Some of you know that I am a big team cycling fan. And so today is the last day of the Tour de France. It's probably the best race for team cycling. I love the Tour de France. Now, this year's tour, like last year's tour, kind of gives a definition of a good clubhouse. If you're a sports fan, you know the importance of a good clubhouse. Yesterday was kind of the last day of official racing. Today, the last day is actually kind of a gentleman's ride. They kind of sip champagne as they go, riding on into Paris. I haven't ridden a bike since I was in sixth grade, but if I knew drinking champagne and riding were allowed, never mind. But yesterday was the last real day of racing. And the guy who was in, you know, just a minute outside of first place was last year's champion. But instead of hitting the ride as hard as he could, trying to take a minute back and wear yellow again this year, he rather rode to help the guy who was in first place secure that jersey, secure the championship, because the guy in first place was his teammate. And it was a lesson he learned the year before when he won, and the guy who was in second place by only a handful of seconds was the three-time defending champ, and on the last day of the race, rode to protect him because it was his teammate. Guys who maybe could have won, who could have gone for it, yet on the last day, used their energy and their race to help a teammate win the entire race. If you're not a cycling fan and that doesn't totally make sense, let's try baseball for you. It was a couple years ago, the New York Yankees were in a series against another team who they had previously had a brawl with. And like it or not, it was the pitcher's job in that particular game to plunk, that is to hit, that particular player when he came to bat. CC Sabathia was on the mound. He needed to pitch four innings that day, the last day of the regular season. He needed to pitch four innings that day to get a $500,000 bonus. That player came up in the third inning. And with his first pitch, Sabathia hit him and walked straight to the dugout. He knew it was his job because that's what the team required. If you're a sports fan, you understand the idea of a good clubhouse. Players who have each other's back. Players who will sacrifice their own glory for the team victory. Players who will listen to direction from a coach or a manager. Conversely, you understand what a bad clubhouse can do to a team, right? You can have the greatest collection of individual athletes, but if they hate each other, if they're selfish, if they only care about their stat line, if they will not listen to a manager nor a coach, often the team will be nothing but disappointing. Last week, in his letter to the Colossians, St. Paul reminded us that we are champions, that everything Jesus has won in his perfect life, in his innocent suffering and death, he has given to us in faith. We are champions in Christ, and therefore we were called to live like champions, to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. If you weren't here last week and you want to hear that message, it's podcast on our website. Today he continues that metaphor with the knowledge, he says, that we are a good clubhouse. He begins verse 15, if you have your Bible, Colossians chapter 1, you can follow along. It was the appointed second reading that Nola read earlier. We are on Team Jesus, if you will, and Jesus is, and I quote, the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, the actual word that St. Paul uses when he's writing this is Jesus is the icon of God. I don't know if you've ever been in an Orthodox cathedral where iconography is ubiquitous. It's all over the place. I'm not a big iconography guy. It's not because of any theological foundation that I'm sure can be understood rightly. It's actually because of kind of the practical implications. I don't really like to kiss things that other people have kissed before the cleaning crew has come through, you know? But for those who practice that, what they do when they come to the image and they touch it, they kiss it, when they reverence it, they are really reverencing that which it represents. Put that understanding in what Paul is here saying. Jesus is the icon of God. Jesus is God. God in human flesh, the God of heaven here on earth. That is who Jesus is. He brings us into God's presence and presents God to us. To love him is to love the eternal Lord. To follow him is to follow the Father who sent him. To trust in him is to trust in the one true God. To kiss the Son is to kiss the Father. Or as Jesus himself told his disciples, it was Philip who asked him, "Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be enough." And Jesus said, "Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus is the icon of God, in whom the fullness of God dwells. Verse 19, God in all his fullness dwells in Christ. Now, when St. Paul was writing this letter, and the first recipients were reading it in their church, there was a particular segment in that society, they called themselves the Gnostics, who viewed themselves as the possessors of all spiritual knowledge. And they said, Christianity, that's kind of a part of it. But there's a whole lot more to it. There's a whole lot of it, and we got it all. And the term they used to describe their knowledge was, we have fullness. St. Paul steals their word, and he uses it right here. All God's fullness dwells in Jesus. What Paul is ultimately saying is, Jesus surpasses all other religious ideals. And in fact, he is not simply a part of them, nor is he only the pinnacle of them. He is the only spiritual truth, apart from whom God cannot be known. He is the only spiritual truth, apart from whom God cannot be known. Apart from whom truth cannot be understood. Apart from whom spirituality cannot be experienced. In him, the fullness of God dwells. That's why Paul continues on. He is the firstborn of all creation. When Paul says Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, he's talking about a place of honor, not birth order. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. His voice is the voice of creation. He has always been and ever shall be. And he is, St. Paul continues, responsible for creation and preservation. Verse 17, in him, that is in Jesus, all things hold together. What this means is that Jesus is the glue that keeps your existence in check. If you don't take anything else with you today, take this truth. Jesus is the glue that keeps our existence in check. He holds all things together. Even when it feels like they're unraveling and falling apart, maybe you're having one of those days, maybe you're having one of those weeks, maybe you're having one of those months, maybe you're having one of those years where it seems like things are unraveling on you. Maybe it's not just your personal life. Maybe it's society as a whole. Maybe it's global experience. Maybe you feel like things are falling apart. Jesus is the glue that holds all things together. In Genesis, when it's recording the creation account, at one point it talks about God's Spirit hovering over chaos. Jesus is the preserver of all things. And the God who brought order from chaos is the God who can bring order to yours. You know, the small catechism, when it's talking about how God preserves things, some of you maybe remember these words. It says, he has made me and given me my eyes, my ears, all my members, all my stuff. He has given me my house, my home, my family, my friends, all my stuff. And even though your stuff is not your stuff, now that's not the quote Luther says. That's a quote another famous Lutheran says. Famous enough to be on a banner. Huh. Locally, world famous. Even though Luther doesn't use the term your stuff is not your stuff, he does say God is preserving all your stuff. He who gave it to you preserves it. He takes care of it, and it also means that he can take care of your chaos. So if things seem to be unraveling, maybe you're worried about a world unraveling, a society unraveling. It's kind of interesting. We're in the information age, and it seems to be that disinformation is ubiquitous. We're in the communication era, and yet conversation has never been more degraded, has it? Maybe you're fearing the world unraveling, diseases that have been exterminated, returning once again. Maybe you're worried about global natural disasters, man-made atrocities on major scales, national debt. Maybe that which is unraveling is just within your own house, under your own roof. And it's not a disease that hasn't been eradicated, but it's a disease that hasn't been eradicated in your life. And it's attacked. Maybe it's not national debt. Maybe it's just credit card debt, and you're kind of drowning. Divorce. Depression. You're despairing that it's all coming apart. Life is chaotic, but our God is present. And you can take your chaos to him because he is the one that will hold you together in spite of it all. Our God in Christ is the one who keeps our existence in check. That is why St. Paul says he is the head of the church, which is his body. Verse 18. If you are his body, that means you're connected to him. And if you're connected to him, that means you're united to his Father who sent him. And you have peace that was accomplished by him through his sacrifice. Verse 20, he has brought us peace by his sacrifice. Through his perfect life, through his innocent suffering and death, Jesus has given you everything he has to give. Not only earthly blessings, but eternal joy. Grace and mercy, righteousness and purity, justice and truth are yours in Christ Jesus. And St. Paul kind of ends this first chapter by reminding us that we, therefore, are merely servants, ambassadors, heralds of the Lord. We are, so to speak, the Lord's clubhouse. And this is a good clubhouse because the Lord lives for us. The Lord lives among us. The Lord lives with us, and the Lord lives within us. I'm glad we're back in the sanctuary for a lot of reasons. The sanctuary looks pretty good, doesn't it? Kind of nice space, huh? This building is not your clubhouse. as grand as it is, and it is grander than it was before. As good as those pews look, and I hope as good as they feel. You know, I'm not sitting in them, but I hope they feel pretty good. The pews are not the clubhouse. Rather, it's the people sitting in them with you. As expansive and welcoming as that new narthex is, that's not your clubhouse. Rather, it's those who enter into it and those who welcome others as they enter into it who are your clubhouse. As good as the sound is, I hope, and as cool as it is watching things on the screen when it's happening, that's not your clubhouse. It's rather, it's those who are looking and listening with you in here. We're going to continue to look around, I'm sure, for several weeks or several months. But just look around right now at the people right next to you on either side, the people behind you, people in front of you. They are your clubhouse. For the Lord lives for them, the Lord lives among them, the Lord lives with them, and he lives within them, that they might be his servants, his heralds, his ambassadors, who seek no glory of their own, but only his, and pray that they might live in such a way that others might win the victory that belongs to all who belong to him. And in whose name we pray, if you'll join me. Gracious God, it is good to be back in this space. But we are much more thankful for those with whom we are worshiping, our brothers and our sisters in you, in whom you live and through whom they live and move and have their being. Strengthen us together to celebrate that you live for us, among us, with us, and within us. And move us to live lives that others also might come to receive the victory that belongs to all who belong to you, in whose name we pray. Amen.